If you've got a Bible, turn with me to Matthew 5, and we're going to read to verse 12. Wait. And we'll recap the Beatitudes as we go. Matthew 5, verses 1 to 12. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up to the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who know they have no spiritual credit before God. There's nothing they can do to increase their status before him, for it's to people like that the kingdom belongs. Blessed are those who mourn, those who see sin, their sin, the way of the world, the sin that separated them from God and people. They grieve over it. Blessed are those who grieve over their sin, for they will be comforted. Why? Because in Jesus they find a comforter. Blessed are the meek, those who seek the good of others before they seek the good for themselves, for they will inherit the earth. It will be theirs for eternity, so they're contented in this life. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, people who are desperate to have a right relationship with God, who live to please God and look after the needs of other people, for they will be filled. It will happen in their lives on a daily basis. Blessed are those who are blessed are the merciful, those who see a need and are moved with compassion and actually do something about it, for they will receive mercy. In other words, they've already received the mercy of God, and so they replicate that in their lives. Verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, those whose hearts are pure and undefiled, who are single-minded in their devotion to God, for they will see God. For eternity, they will be one with him. Blessed are the peacemakers, those who actually do something to make peace in all circumstances, for they will be called children of God, the sons of God, in other words, those who partake in the character and mission of God. And then last week we looked at the final one, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. In other words, those whose lives look like Jesus' life. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They know who they are. And then we get this week the extension of that in verses 11 and 12. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And God blesses the reading of his word to us. So that was a rough recap of the kind of things we've been learning about the Beatitudes that Jesus talks about here. And just another thing that perhaps I haven't made clear as we've gone through it, but these are the character traits of those who follow Christ. So this is an overall look. Jesus is giving us an overall idea of what people who follow him look like. This isn't just a nice fun list and we can kind of tick it off and say, well, yes, I'm poor in spirit because I'm upset about the fact that I can't do anything about my credit with God. And yes, oh yeah, I'll tick that off. I mourn because of my sin. Or we say the opposite. We say, oh, well, I don't really mourn about my sin, so maybe there's something wrong with me. No. They all come together. They all come together, just like the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. The Beatitudes all come together. And so we get this extension this week. In verses 11 and 12, extension of verse 10 really, because he shifts the conversation and now instead of saying blessed are those, he says blessed are you. Blessed are you when people revile you. That is, when people say nasty things about you, about your faith in Jesus, about your life. When they say horrible things about the things that you hold most dear. When people mock you about the company you keep. Because, oh, they say, you're with those Christians, aren't you? Or something like that. And to revile is when people say horrible things to you. That's basically what it means, in a nutshell. And then when he says persecute has more of the idea of physical oppression, not just mental and words. And then he goes on, Jesus then focuses on the actual and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely. And he's talking here about the speech of persecution. And so I was thinking about this, and part of my preparation, it looks at what does the culture say? What's the cultural environment that we live in at the moment? And I was reading some articles online, and I found this quote from a guy called Stephen Daisley, who is he's a Roman Catholic, and he was writing a blog post on The Spectator. And he said, "Christians are not being silenced in Britain, and they're not being persecuted. Their African brothers and sisters in Christ know what real oppression is. But in the UK and across the secular West, we are being gradually edged out of the public forum, told we are offensive and hateful, urged to live and let live by the very people who seek to close our children's schools, micromanage our businesses, and assume responsibility for raising our families. Tolerance is demanded of us, but seldom returned in kind." Now, it doesn't take a lot of work to work out that this guy is clearly not a socialist. But whatever the politics of that quote, what is true is that no, we're not persecuted in the West, but we are maligned. People don't like the fact that we're different. It rubs them up the wrong way somehow. Well, you look different. You say things that I don't understand. You talk about this Jesus person. You say that he kind of is your Lord, and I don't even understand what that means, and it's weird, and I don't like it, shut up. And that's kind of what people say, maybe not in those words, but they certainly hint at it. And in that context, Jesus says, hey, rejoice, be glad, especially when they say nasty stuff about you. What? Are you serious, Jesus? How can we rejoice and be glad when people are horrible to us about our faith, the faith that we hold in you? And so Jesus goes on to give three specific reasons which explain why and how we can rejoice and be glad in the face of opposition. And the first one is this. Do not retaliate. Do not retaliate. And you say, well, Ian, he doesn't actually say that in the passage. No. But he says at the end, for in the same way they've persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, Jesus is not saying that the disciples were the same as the Old Testament prophets, but what he was saying was this. They are worthy of the same suffering that the prophets had to go through. So when the prophets were being persecuted for doing crazy things, now you think about some of the prophets. Jeremiah was told to smash some clay pots. Ezekiel was said, make some bread, make a little fig cake, and cook it on your own dung. Now, that's pretty weird, right? And Ezekiel said, I'm not doing that, Lord, because that's going to defile me. Oh, he said, oh, fine, I'll make an exception, make it on cow dung. Make it on animal dung. It's bizarre. Isaiah, you know, he wasn't particularly well liked by many people at the time. They were asked to do weird things. I think Isaiah was asked, I read it this week, he was asked to run around naked for a period of time. Weird, okay? In the same way, they had a bad lot. The prophets had a bad lot. And so what Jesus was saying, just as they had a bad lot, you're going to have the same lot. You're going to have the same problems. People aren't going to take kindly to that. So what does do not retaliate have to go with this? That doesn't make sense to you. What are you talking about? Well, here's where I think it does fit in. I think we could take an example from the people that are mentioned, the great heroes of the faith that are mentioned in Hebrews 11. Daniel's not mentioned specifically, except other than to mention about the lions. But you think about Daniel's situation in the Old Testament. What happened to Daniel? He was a devout man. Some of the religious people didn't like the fact that he prayed to God, and so they complained. They complained, and they said, O king, make a rule that says Daniel's not allowed to pray, basically. And what did Daniel do? He knew what they were up to. Did he retaliate? No. What did he do? He went and prayed anyway. And he goes to the lion's den practically with joy. Look at Moses. The people of God basically rejected his leadership because he was always up the mountain. He said, we don't know what's going on with this guy. He's always up the mountain. And so God said, I'm going to wipe out these people because they are stiff-necked and rebellious. And what does Moses do? He doesn't retaliate against the people's rejection of his leadership. He prays for them. He says, oh God, don't wipe them out. For the sake of your name, don't wipe them out. He doesn't retaliate. And then, of course, we have the supreme example in Jesus, don't we? You know, like a lamb to the slaughter, Isaiah describes it. And in Hebrews 12:2, it says, but for the joy set before him, he did what? He endured the cross. He endured the cross. For the joy set before him. And just another thing that came to mind as I was thinking about not retaliating. Proverbs 15, verse 1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And then later on in that chapter, in verse 18, those who are hot-tempered stir up strife, but those who are slow to anger calm contention. You see, when people revile us for righteousness' sake or for the sake of Jesus, when our lives look like Jesus, which is basically what they were saying, and we'll talk about that in a minute, retaliating does us no good and it does them no good. Jesus says, in effect, he hints there, retaliating is not a good idea. And none of these people that we mentioned retaliated to persecution. Why? Because they had the joy from knowing who they were and where they were going. And that rather nicely leads us on to the next couple of points. And so the second thing that Jesus talks about is being affirmed in our identity. You want to rejoice and be glad? Be affirmed in your identity. He says, rejoice and be glad when they persecute you on my account. On my account, or on account of me, in some translations it says. Or because of me. Why? Because it means your life is echoing the life of Jesus. It means you are imitating Jesus in your life. It affirms the fact that you are a true child of God. When people are horrible about our faith to our faces, what they are inadvertently doing, what they have no idea that they are doing, is they are affirming our identity in Christ. Think about that. They're actually saying, you're a true Christian. And you're like, oh yeah, actually I am. They don't realize they're doing it, but they're actually affirming your faith. They're proving to you and to everybody else around that might be having to listen, they're proving that we're actually Jesus' disciples. And so Jesus said, rejoice and be glad, because you know that you belong to Father God. Rejoice and be glad because we know our lives are imitating the life of Jesus in the world. Shows us that we are loyal to our master and to his way of life. When I was in secondary school, I can't remember when this was. It was probably when I was a bit younger. I was probably maybe 12 or 13. There was somebody in my class who knew that I was a Christian, knew that my dad was a minister of a church. And there were times when I was mocked because of that. And it was particularly mocked about things like saying forgiveness for when I'd done something wrong. So I might have sworn accidentally in school. I didn't like to swear in school necessarily, but I used to sometimes just because you get caught up in the moment. And you know, and I was mocked for, you know, confessing that I do things wrong before God. But what people didn't realise, and what I didn't realise really until I've just looked at this, was that they were proving my faith to the rest of the world. So in a way, it was a good thing. It was a good thing I was getting mocked. Because it just proved to everybody, yeah, so what? What are you going to do about it? So that's all very nice. We're affirmed in our identity. Lovely. But how actually can we rejoice and be glad? And that's the third thing that Jesus kind of points to. He says, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. Great in heaven. So not only are we counted worthy to suffer as the prophets did, and not only are we affirmed in our identity as God's children, but we have a great reward in heaven. A reward which is great in heaven. And Jesus is pointing to something outside our experience of this world. What he's doing is saying that there is more to life than just this. You know, This is a slight tangent, but it does tie in. It just popping into my head. Somebody was saying about how their children go to a certain school, and they say the school's emphasis is all about just Westbury. There's nothing outside of Westbury in this school. It's just Westbury, nothing else. And then when they went to another school to take their kids, they found that they were being told, well, actually, you know, there's a bigger world outside, and we want people to, you know, we want our kids to understand that there's a lot more going on in the world, and, you know, we try and give them experiences like that. Sometimes we get in this kind of bubble of Westbury, and there's nothing else around in the world. And Jesus is saying that when you're persecuted, it can feel like that. It can feel like there's nothing else in the world that matters at that moment in time. And Jesus says, no. Heaven is coming. And so we take our example. We take the words from the Apostle Paul. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with him in glory. So how do we rejoice and be glad? We set our minds on things above. And that doesn't mean living with your head in the clouds. That's not what Paul is talking about there at all. But it's living with that knowledge and that hope of an eternal destiny, that we will be with God for eternity. By solely focusing upon what we see and experience and hear and physically on this earth, we can lose perspective. This is not our home. And you might say, no, Ian, it is my home. No, it's not. It really isn't. Easier for me to say, because as a minister we move around a lot. And listen to this story. I read this and it fits. An aged missionary couple returned to the United States after a long time, serving the Lord in Africa. They thought of it as a glorious homecoming. On the same ship was a famous personality returning from a 6-week game hunt. The ship docked. The hunter was greeted by a large crowd and a marching band. With much fanfare, the crowd thronged about the game hunter, leaving the missionary couple standing alone. Well, the husband complained that this was not fair. The parade should have been for them rather than some great hunter. Even after they settled in their small hotel room, he continued to complain. And finally, his wife said, I'm going out for a little while. While I'm gone, I want you to talk to the Lord about your attitude. When she returned, she asked her husband if he had done as she said. He assured her he had. Well, then what did the Lord say? She inquired. Her husband replied, the Lord said, my child, don't fret. You're not home yet. Don't fret, because you're not home yet. And it's the same when we get reviled and persecuted for our faith. We can rejoice and be glad because this is not our home. This world is not all there is. Jesus will return. And what does Scripture say will happen? We shall rise to meet him in the air. And it doesn't say we'll just keep going up. The intimation is that he'll come back down and we will rule and reign with him for eternity in the new heavens and the new earth. Revelation 21:4, there'll be no more pain, mourning, or crying. And what does it say? And he will wipe away every tear from our eyes. Surely this is the reward of which Jesus speaks. So we can rejoice and be glad in the opposition of in opposition to our faith. We can be secure in our identity and learn not to retaliate. We have a great hope, friends. There is more to come. There is more to come. And the best is yet to come. Let's spend a moment in quiet. as we reflect on this great hope we have. And maybe there are instances in your mind where you've been persecuted or maligned for your faith. And maybe you've not handled those so well. And I think maybe the Lord wants to say, don't worry about that. Confess it and say, yeah, Lord, I made a mistake by retaliating the way I did. And that's okay. The Lord says, you're forgiven. There's no condemnation in Christ. And maybe some of us, we struggle with this identity in Christ business. We just don't understand it. And maybe the Lord's saying, you know what? You just be affirmed in your identity today, knowing that you are a child of God no matter what. And maybe, I think, for all of us, we need to get a fresh perspective on heaven, on the glory that's yet to come. And say this, okay, yeah, things might be hard now, but this is not my home. He's coming back again. He's coming back again. He's coming back again. Thank you. God, our Father, we thank you that this world is not our home. We thank you that we find our home in Jesus. We thank you that he is coming again. We thank you that our hope is in him. Our hope's in you. We thank you that your plan is not to leave us just to this existence as we have now, but that you're coming back and you will reign and rule for eternity. And the curse which binds this world will be broken once and for all. And we will see the outworking of all that Jesus did on the cross in his death and resurrection. And Father, give us a fresh perspective on that. Show us what that means for our daily life. Show us how that can inform the way we live. Is that we do not live without hope. We live with an incredible eternal destiny. And we bless you, our God. And so, Father, in this world that we live in, where people really don't like the fact that we're Christians, particularly not governments and various other organizations, and Lord, I pray that as we, when we experience these things, we would take heart that we are affirmed in our identity, and that you would give us the strength not to retaliate, to remember those words in Proverbs about a harsh word stirring up anger, but a gentle answer, simply diffusing the situation. God, give us wisdom in our interactions with people in the world. And Father, for all these beatitudes as we've looked at them, we pray that you would give us lives that imitate Jesus, as he has said here in these beatitudes. That we would be disciples, followers of the Master, marked out by that reality. Even though, yes, it will cause us some problems sometimes. Lord, we bless you. We thank you that you have counted us worthy to suffer as the prophets. We pray you'd give us the strength to have heaven as our ultimate aim. So God, we bless you, we praise you, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.